So in our preaching class, we've had five, kind of a five-part crash course, right, on homiletics. Part one, 4 weeks ago, we looked at the man in the pulpit. Who is the man who is to preach? A holy man, a prayerful man, a regenerated man, a theological man, a precise man, a family man. And then in part two, we looked at the preparation for the pulpit, which really kind of deals with the week in the study before we get to the pulpit. So we talked about hermeneutics, how to rightly interpret the word and get at the meaning of the word, the meaning of the text. And then we talked about theological precision, cross-references, right? And all the components in the sermon preparation that help us in our delivery of God's word. And then a couple weeks ago, part three, we looked at the components of the sermon, right? What are the components from the introduction to the proposition to the outline to illustrations to cross-references to the conclusion to the presentation and the call of the gospel? And so those are kind of the components. That's the skeleton of the sermon. And then last week when we came together, we talked about the delivery of the sermon, the importance of eye contact. We talked about what should happen when you're in the pulpit and you've got the manuscript and you're preaching it. And we talked about eye contact. We talked about preaching with notes, but not reading necessarily everything word for word. And today we want to build on that a little bit with number five and talk about variety in the pulpit. It's kind of a part two of how do we deliver the sermon effectively. So we're not dealing with the preparing of the sermon. We're not dealing with the crafting of the sermon. We're dealing with the delivery of the sermon today. So how about we pray and then we'll dig in and study and then hear the word taught. Father, thank you for each of the brothers here today. Thank you for a new day, a new morning. Father, you are faithful to us. What an amazing thought, O God, that you have given your word and you have called men to preach the word. Lord, whether it's in a small group Bible study or in a care group or in family worship or in leading our wives or preaching from a pulpit in a local church or even at a homeless shelter, God, we want to be faithful to teach the word rightly in the various contexts where you have us. So, Father, as we talk about delivering the word faithfully and variety in our teaching, we pray, Father, that you would give wisdom, that you would give help and clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, you have your notes there, and we're going to talk our way through the section of notes here on the variety in the pulpit. I want to begin by reading the first quote that you have there under the heading. I think this is a very, very helpful quote. R.B. Kuyper says this: "The minister must always remember that the dignity of his office adheres not in his person, but in the office itself. He is not at all important, but his office is extremely important. Therefore, he should take his work most seriously without taking himself seriously. He should preach the word in season and out of season in forgetfulness of self. He should ever have an eye single to the glory of Christ, whom he preaches, and count himself out. It should be his constant aim that Christ, whom he represents, may increase while he himself decreases. Remembering that the minister means nothing but servant, he should humbly yet passionately serve the Lord Christ in his church. The words of the Apostle Paul should be his very own, whose I am and whom I serve." You know, it's a good reminder that as we are teaching, as we are preaching, we are not the focus, we are not the emphasis, we are not even those that are really all that important. It is the word and the message of the gospel that is important, and God has called us to be the vehicle to carry that message to the people. A couple of one-liners below that: preaching is the communication of divine truth through human personality. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. Lloyd-Jones said, preaching is a proclamation of the truth of God as mediated through the preacher. You know, if you think in your mind about the Word of God and how God has raised up different men to teach the Word, you know, think of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He's like, I'm not eloquent of speech. I shouldn't be a teacher. I shouldn't be a prophet. What does God say? Who made man's mouth, right? Or Jeremiah, God called him and he's like, I'm just a young guy. I'm a youth. God said, don't be a youth. And you think of the prophets, think of Amos, right? And how Amos prophesied and he was falsely accused. And he said, look, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. I'm a sycamore fig tree, right? That's my job. My vocation is being outside with. And yet God said, yeah, but you're my man to go and take my message to my people. Think of John the Baptist. He was kind of in his own category, all on his own, right? Think of the Apostle Paul. He evidently had some sort of eye defect. He wasn't very winsome in his own physical appearance. He was not perfect in his presentation of truth. He was weak. He was fearful. He was often trembling. God raises up different men with unique personalities, different places in life, different ages in life, different backgrounds, different contexts, all to deliver the same message of truth. And so when we come to preaching, we don't need to try to be like somebody else. We don't need to try to fit into a cookie cutter mold of our favorite preacher. We can learn and benefit from preachers, but we don't need to fit into their mold. So that's kind of where we're coming to today, is the variety of teaching, the variety of preaching. So let's begin with number one, be yourself. Middle of page 35, be yourself. Preaching is God's word that is proclaimed through personality. I love what Alistair Begg says, two paragraphs down. He says, be yourself, but don't preach yourself. There is nothing quite so ridiculous as the affected tone and adopted posture of the preacher who wishes that he were someone else. Also, a good teacher clears the way, he declares the way, and then he gets out of the way. I like that. That's a good, helpful quote by Alistair. Now, when we're talking about being yourself in your preaching, be yourself in your personality. God has given you different personalities. There might be some that are more sober-minded and serious than others. There might be some that are more gifted and eloquent in their choice of words and in word pictures and in their giftedness and giving brief illustrations to help. We can all grow in these areas, but be yourself. You know, if you use humor, use it well and use it effectively and use it in a timely way. Be yourself in your delivery, in your sobriety. Go to the next page and look at what John Broadus says, second paragraph down. John Broadus says, above all, be yourself. Speak out with freedom and earnestness what you think and feel. Better a thousand faults than through dead, better a thousand faults than through dread of faults to be tame. Habitually correct faults as far as possible, but whether the voice and the action be good or bad, if there is something in you to say, speak it out. Now, in the context of the book, he's saying, don't try to be somebody else. Be yourself in the pulpit. You know, you think of Jesus and how he preached with such compassion and love and tenderness and fire. You think of John the Baptist, and he was quite a personality, right? I mean, eating locusts and wild honey, and I mean, just he was a man who was kind of in a category all on his own. But God used him. Think of John, right? Called down fire upon those Samaritans. He was a fiery guy, and yet God used that personality and molded him and shaped him and made him a gentle, loving preacher. So be yourself. You know, we're not all John MacArthur's, John Piper's, R.C. Sproul's. We are who we are. So number two, that leads us to being faithful. In the delivery of the word, we want to be faithful. Now, I think of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. So when we come to the pulpit and we come to teach and preach, we want to be faithful men. We want to be faithful. Look at what H.B. Charles says under that heading there on page 36. This is a great, great quote from Charles. He says, "The pastor lives under a divine charge to preach the word." And by the way, that's our calling at home as husbands, to teach the word. As fathers, that's our calling as men. We want to be those with the word of God, that we teach it well and we teach it faithfully and we teach it clearly. So H.B. Charles says, he does not have the right to proclaim his own message, but we are heralds assigned to declare the message of the king. Every pastor has multiple responsibilities, but the pastor's primary, central, and definitive function is to preach the word of God. A faithful pastor will not compromise the centrality of the pulpit. It is my desire and determination to be a faithful pastor. Therefore, I strive to guard the dignity of the pulpit that has been entrusted to me. How I live, study, and preach are shaped by the fact that I stand in the pulpit as an ambassador, as a minister, as a sent one of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a high privilege and a heavy responsibility. So here we are, when we come to teach and when we come to preach, we want to be faithful in prayer before, we want to be faithful in prayer after, we want to be faithful in holiness. As we looked at before, we don't want to come to the pulpit and preach with our mouths and then unpreach it with our lives, right? Third, we want to be faithful in repentance. One of the great joys of preaching is the word of God does its sanctifying work in us first. We want to be faithful in preparation, faithful in precision, even faithful in perseverance. When it seems as though people are not responding to the word and they want their itching ears to be tickled, and they go down the road, the preaching of the word isn't working. God wants you to persevere. Keep being faithful. Keep to the charge that God has given. Faithful in proclamation. Now, at the very bottom of this page, there's a lengthy quote by R.L. Dabney. Look at the third line from the bottom. Third line from the bottom toward the end. Dabney says, "The preacher's business is to take what is given him in the scriptures as it is given to him and to endeavor to imprint it on the souls of men. All else is God's work. The die is just such, so large, so sharp, so hard, and just such an image and superscription on it as God would have. Thus he judged," that is, God judged, "in giving it to us. With this, the man of God is perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And that is enough for us. What is he saying? Dabney is saying, he's saying, look, we have been given a very simple charge, and we must be faithful to the preparation, to the delivery, and to the imparting of the meaning of the text. Let's see. We go back to this again and again and again. I think I've mentioned being faithful each time in our preaching class because there is such a temptation to cater to the wind of the culture, Right? There's such a temptation to fall into the new fad of what people want and what the crowds are desiring. And what if the church isn't growing? And what if people aren't coming? And what if people aren't responding? God would say, be faithful. Fulfill your duty to God, not to men. So as we shepherd our wives, as we teach our children, as we teach in whatever context it might be, we want to be faithful. That's the key word, faithful. The results are up to God. We want to be faithful to do the duty he's given to us. In that lengthy paragraph there in the middle of page 37, Alex Montoya said, assuming God has designed a preacher with the mental skill, the personal discipline, with diligence, and the gift of the Spirit for preaching, success still calls for a profound knowledge and faithful proclamation of the word. The preacher must, above all, become like Ezra, who set his heart to study the law of God and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances, or like Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures. They both preached with the conviction that they were mouthpieces for God, and thus their message had divine authority, eternal sufficiency, and God-breathed accuracy. You know, there's nothing in there about the results. There's nothing in there about how do we get more people and how do we get the result that we want. Be faithful. The power is in the word. The power is in the text. And God calls us to deliver it. So we've talked about in our variety, in our delivery, be yourself. We want to be faithful as men. Again, a topic that we've talked about each week is number three. I just want to mention it briefly. Be prayerful. I believe this is such a vital part of preaching, of godliness, of the delivering of the Word of God in a faithful way. G. Campbell Morgan, nothing is more needed among preachers today than that we should have the courage to shake ourselves free from the 1,001 trivialities in which we are asked to waste our time and strength, and that we resolutely return to the apostolic ideal which made necessary the office of the diaconate. Right? Remember that? There were widows that were being overlooked, and there were men that were appointed to care for the service of the church and to meet the needs of the people. And the leaders, the apostles, said, we will devote ourselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word, right? We want to be faithful in prayer, guys. Diligent prayer, desperate prayer, frequent prayer, prioritized prayer. Even powerful prayer. You know, it's amazing how utterly incompetent we are in the teaching and preaching of the word, right? You know, the story is told of a man, I'm going to mention it tomorrow in my sermon, who the day before he was ordained in his church, he ran out of the building and he ran away because he was so fearful of the high calling of being a minister of the gospel, right? Or you think of John Calvin or John Knox, these men that when they were called to be ministers in their respective churches, they said, I can't do that. You know, what an awful, like a weighty, like a massive work that God has called me to be a mouthpiece for God. But to be prayerful. God, who am I to do that, right? But praise the Lord, our adequacy comes from Christ, right? We can preach. Because God gives us the help and he gives us the enablement. And God uses jars of clay, earthen vessels, right? So that his power is made perfect in our weakness, right? Okay, good. There's a great quote right there by H.B. Charles. He talks about spiritual leaders must be devoted to private prayer. We must pray consistently, But let's move on. I want to go to the next couple here. Number four on the next page, page 38. When we are delivering the word, we must be passionate. Now that doesn't mean loud, right? That doesn't mean that you're the most charismatic, winsome, smooth, elegant guy. That doesn't mean this. Jerry Vine says, we need to return to heart preaching. That's the idea. Perhaps some might use other terminology. Maybe you call it sincerity or earnestness. But we need heart preaching. We need preaching that comes from men who are actually trying to persuade people to believe the truth. W.A. Criswell, this is so good. So good. The sermon is no essay to read for optional opinion, which is even a good, that's a good truth even for like family worship, leading our wives, a small group. We're not giving ideas or options. Now, that doesn't mean we're mean when we teach. It doesn't mean we have to be harsh when we teach. But it's not a take it or leave it kind of a mentality for people to casually consider. He goes on, it is a confrontation with Almighty God. It is to be delivered with a burning passion in the authority of the Spirit. You cannot read the New Testament without sensing that the preachers were electrified by the power of the gospel and swept off their feet by the wonder of the great revelation which had been committed to their trust. There is something wrong if a man charged with the great news in the world can be listless and frigid and dull. Who is going to believe that the glad tidings brought by the preacher means literally more than anything else on earth if they are presented with no verve or fire or attack? And if the man himself is apathetic or uninspired or afflicted with spiritual coma in unsaying by his attitude, what he says in his words, really good. That is a great, great quote. So somebody might say, okay, well, how do I become passionate? And we had a great chat last week. Well, what if I don't feel, right? You know, what if I don't feel passionate when I'm going to get up to preach? We've all been there. We've all been there. A couple of thoughts in the middle of the page. We want to be men who strive to grow in our love for God. I think that's the best way to be passionate. You know, it's one thing to just say, I've conjured myself up into a frenzy to preach a sermon. It's another thing to say, I love Christ so much that I can't wait to deliver. Like Jeremiah, your word is like a fire shut up in my bones and I'm weary of holding it in. God's word is like a baby, a pregnant woman, it like fills us and we're ready to deliver that to others. So we're passionate. We get that by a growing love for God. Number two, by our understanding that we are to be fervent ambassadors for God. You know, we're to go as the messenger. Here's what the king says. You know, that the sovereign one sent me on mission to tell you what the king says. I can't make you change. I can't produce the change. I can't even make you hear it. But I'm called to take the goods that were made by the chef and deliver it to the people. And we are to be fervent and faithful ambassadors. Third, I think understanding the dire importance of the moment helps in giving passion. More on that in a few minutes. We want to be preaching as men who actually believe what we preach. Have you ever heard somebody teach or preach, but you almost wonder, do they really even believe what they're saying? You know, do they really have the conviction that what they're saying is urgent and life and death? And are they really trying to persuade me to believe it? We want to be passionate. Okay, well, next we talk about passion. I think related to that is number five on the next page, being urgent. And guys, I want to camp here for just a couple of minutes because I wonder if this is a mark that is often needed in homiletics today, in teaching and preaching, and in family worship, and in small group Bible studies, and in the pulpits, and with our wives. We are here but for a few days, or a few minutes, or a few years, and then we're gone. Look at what Spurgeon said about Richard Baxter. He said, "It is an observation of pious Mr. Baxter, which I have read somewhere in his works, that he has never known any considerable success from the brightest and noblest talents, nor from the most excellent kind of preaching, nor even when the preachers themselves have been truly religious, if they have not had a solicitous concern for the success of their administrations. Let the awful and the important thought of souls being saved by our preaching or left to perish and to be condemned to hell through our negligence, let that dwell ever upon our spirits." Now, man, you know, how would we teach and preach and shepherd if we thought people are going to be bettered by this? Or they're going to be hardened by this. The Puritans were, I think, masters at this, right? You know, every sermon will either make you closer to heaven as you walk and grow in Christ, or it will loaden, as it were, you know, your chains for hell. You know, and every sermon is either going to make you better or it's going to make you bitter, right? It's going to grow you in your sanctification, or it's going to enhance one's condemnation. Lloyd-Jones says, "You're not simply imparting information. You're dealing with souls. We are dealing with pilgrims on the way to eternity. We are dealing with matters not only of life and death in this world, but with eternal destiny. Nothing can be so terribly urgent." You know, guys, I think so often of this, and I wish I thought of it more. And I don't know where I learned this. I don't know who gave me this counsel. It wasn't something that I conceived on my own. But, you know, what if God, every time we study, every time we preach, you know, were to kind of take us to heaven and hear the worship of heaven for a little bit. But then God were to drop us into hell for a few minutes and we hear the torments and the screams, and we're seeing both eternal destinies, and then we come to the pulpit and we preach with that kind of a mindset. Because in reality, that's what we're doing. We're not just talking. We're not talking heads. We're not trying to just impart information. This is the message of God that saves and sanctifies and converts. So how do we cultivate urgency in the ways in which we teach and preach? Number one, preach with judgment in mind. Paul did. Remember, God is now declaring to all men that everyone must repent. Why? Acts 17. For God has fixed a day when he will judge the world. Remember that? When he was before the leaders in the book of Acts, he was preaching on righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, right? We have to preach with judgment in mind. Number two, preach toward a verdict. Preach toward a verdict. You know, think of Lloyd-Jones. He said, "Surely the whole object of this act is to persuade people. And yet we believe in God's sovereignty." Right? God is the one that could change. But we preach to persuade. The preacher does not just say things with the attitude of take it or leave it. He desires to persuade them of the truth of his message. He wants them to see it. He is trying to do something to them, to influence them. Well, Lloyd-Jones would be as reformed as they come. He knows you can't change the heart. He knows that I can't change the soul. But that's our goal, is to preach and to persuade. Third, how do we cultivate urgency? Preaching for the uniqueness of the moment. The uniqueness of the moment. Knowing that there just might be one hearer that might not come back next week because they might die. It's a unique moment. And another way of looking at it is every person before us now in this unique moment is hearing a word from God. They are hearing a word from God. Fourth, we want to preach under divine sovereignty. That gives urgency because we know that we're not crafting that on our own, but God has sent us to be teachers of the word. And then fifth, preaching knowing that a sermon will enhance sanctification or increase condemnation. We want to be urgent for salvation and sanctification, and for conversion and change. May God help us to be urgent people. Leonard Ravenhill, you know, he was an evangelist, right? You know, a couple decades ago. You know what he said? He said, many people accuse me of being too sober-minded and too serious about talking about eternity. He said, but on the day of judgment, nobody will ever say you were too serious in preaching about the day of judgment. That's a helpful way of thinking about it, that we'd be urgent in our teaching and delivery with these matters. Right. Okay, good. We're doing good. Let's move on. Number six in our outline, in our variety, in our delivery, bottom of page 39 here, let's talk about being clear. I suppose that's kind of an obvious one, but we want to be clear when we teach, right? John Broadus said the most important property of style is clearness or perspicuity. Kevin DeYoung said it well in his lectures on preaching. He said the goal in preaching is not to be thought as clever and smart, but to be understood. Preaching should be simple and clear. Boldness in preaching is not bravado or arrogance or decibels. Boldness is the ability to be clear in the face of fear. And that's what you have to do as a preacher. So find out what the passage says, and then say it as clearly as possible. You know, I think of how Jesus taught. Remember how he was talking about how there was a man who was sowing seed, right? Some seed fell by the road. He's a clear teacher, right? And then he goes on to explain what he means, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, smaller than other seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than all the garden plants. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. I mean, on and on we could go. This is clarity. You can illustrate, you can simplify, but we want to be clear. We want to be very clear. And there are some times where when we go to the pulpit, if we're not clear with what the text is saying, we're probably not going to deliver it in a very clear and concise and understandable way. And I have been at fault with that. And sometimes I think, man, is this even making sense sometimes, you know? But may the Lord use it, right? We want to be clear. So, top of page 40, we want to be as clear as you can in your teaching. Be as simple as you can. I have a book on my desk that I go to frequently, just for my own benefit and reading. It's called Meet the Puritans. Little short biographies of Puritans. And one of the things that probably is said about Puritans more than anything else about all these hundreds of guys is they were simple preachers. They may have been trained at Oxford, Cambridge, whatever college. They may have all the degrees, but they can preach to the elite, but they can preach to the young children. They can preach to the people who have no jobs. They can preach to the people who are well learned. They can take truth and be very simple, very clear, even short sentences, even to communicate truth in a clear way. Be as understandable as you can. Next, be as concise as you can. We don't necessarily need to have long run-on sentences. Be as universal as you can so that all can hear. You know, we have the older, you know, retired, the trained, the educated. We have 4-year-old children that sit here at church sometimes, right? How do we reach the whole spectrum of hearers? Be as urgent as you can. Be as articulate as you can. We want to enunciate well. John Stott was approached and somebody asked him, what is the most important thing for teachers to learn? He said, well, there are three things the preacher must do. Be clear, be clear, be clear. It is your job to be perfectly clear and logical and easy to follow. May the Lord help us to be clear in our delivery of God's word. Now, take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to look here at number 7 on being trusting. When we deliver the word, when we preach the word, we want to be men who are trusting. Another word for that is dependent. So here's Jeremiah, a young man whom God calls into ministry. God tells him in chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I've appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. But God says, you know, don't say that you're a youth. Don't say, you know, that you're just too young. Wherever I send you, you're going to go, Jeremiah. So verse 9. The Lord stretched out his hand and he touched my mouth and the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. That's preaching. That's a prophet of old and a preacher today. We have God's word and we've got it in our heart and it's coming in our mouths. Verse 10, I have appointed you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And then verse 12. The Lord said to me, you have seen well, look at this, for I am watching over my word to perform it. That's a comforting verse. God said, Jeremiah, I've put my words in your mouth. You are to go and be my mouthpiece. But God said, but I'm watching over my word to perform it. Jeremiah couldn't bring about change. He could preach. He could deliver. He could impart the truth. But God said, I'm watching over my word to perform it. You know, guys, when we teach and preach, we need to be dependent like that, trusting God. You're going to watch over your word. You're going to accomplish your purposes through the going out of your word through me. That's a healthy way, a good balance of teaching, where we are working with all of our might to be clear. And yet we know, God, it is only you that is going to accomplish the effectiveness of your word. I think of the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 48, that as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You know, while Paul is preaching, God brought those that were appointed to belief. So we teach, we preach, but we trust in God. We believe in God that he's going to accomplish his work. Think of Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, that while Paul was preaching in Philippi, Lydia was there hearing, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that were spoken by Paul. Paul couldn't change her heart, but he preached the word, and as a teacher, we are trusting, God, you're going to do the work. God, you're going to do the work. Look at what Piper says after these five headings, right? We are trusting in God trusting in God's word, trusting in God's spirit. I'm on page 40. A trust in God's power, a trust in God's gospel, trust in God's sovereignty. Look at what Piper says. How utterly dependent we are on the Holy Spirit in the work of preaching. All genuine preaching is rooted in a feeling of desperation. You wake up on Sunday morning and you can smell the smoke of hell and on one side, and you feel the crisp breezes of heaven on the other. You go to your study and look down at your pitiful manuscript, and you kneel down and cry, God, this is so weak. Who do I think I am? What audacity to think that in 3 hours my words will be the odor of death to death and the fragrance of life to life. My God, who is sufficient for these things? The dangers of self-reliance and self-examination in the ministry of preaching are so insidious that God will strike us if he must in order to break us of our self-assurance and the casual use of our professional techniques. What is Piper saying? He's saying we need to remember that we are utterly desperate, utterly dependent upon God, right? Well, we have a couple of minutes left. Let me bring out two more headings for us. Two more headings, and then we'll have a couple of brothers preach, or even dialogue and answer questions first. Number eight, at the bottom of page 40 there, I believe this is an important element of the teaching and the preaching of the word. Be an evangelist. Paul said, 2 Timothy 4:5, be faithful in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So, right under that heading, Mark Stege gives this quote. Through our preaching, the Lord seeks to change men's lives. We are to be evangelists to awaken men to their high calling in Christ. We are to be heralds proclaiming the messages of God to men. We are to be ambassadors calling men to be reconciled to God. We are to be shepherds, nourishing and caring for men day by day. We are to be stewards of the mysteries of God, giving men the proper word for their every need. We are to be witnesses, telling men of all that God has done for them. We are to be overseers, urging men to live their lives to God. We are to be ministers, preparing men to minister with us to others. As we reflect on each of these phases of our work, what emphasis each gives to the importance of preaching. What a task the Lord has given to us. You know, I think that in the teaching of the Word of God, we should always make it our endeavor to preach the text faithfully and to impart the gospel as well in our teaching and preaching. Not all sermon is going to be a gospel sermon, right? Not every sermon is going to be a full-blown gospel sermon because we want to teach the faithful meaning of the text. But in every sermon, we ought to get to the gospel. And I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, how do we do that? Page 40, on the next page, Steve Lawson says, letter A, every pastor must preach the gospel to himself. Number two, every pastor must preach the gospel to his family. Number three, every pastor must preach the gospel to his flock. And then number fourth, every pastor must preach the gospel to the world. And there's a very real sense in which when we come to preach the word, the good news of the gospel comes out in our preaching because it's taken root in our hearts. That we love the gospel, that we know the gospel. So if we're preaching Genesis, if we're preaching Psalms, if we're preaching Romans, if we're preaching Philippians, if we're preaching Revelation, we want to find the road to the cross, so we want to give the good news of the gospel in our deliveries. Number nine, let's conclude with one more section here. Number nine, in our delivery, bottom of page 41, we want to be unashamed. Be unashamed. We dealt with it a little bit last week. We never need to apologize for God's word. We never need to be ashamed of speaking God's truth to men. Well, how do we grow in being unashamed in our teaching and preaching? Number one, we want to be courageous. Number two, we want to preach all the hard texts and the doctrines as they're found in the word as we're going through and teaching. If it's hell, if it's repentance, if it's election, whatever the doctrine might be, if it's wanted or not wanted or liked or disliked, we want to teach it faithfully. Third, never apologize for God's word. Number four, we never need to defend God. We don't need to try to defend why God has put certain things in his word. And ultimately, we must remember We as men of God, we don't need to please men. We live to please God. We live to please God. Well, let's conclude with a final quote right here from Jeffrey Thomas. Bottom of page 41. We are asking why? Why, if the Word of God is life and power, are we seeking such evident weakness? Why are we seeing such evident weakness in the professing church? And we are suggesting a simple answer. Because of a lack of discriminatory preaching of that word. Preaching like that of Peter at Pentecost. Now notice what he says here. Jeffrey Thomas says, he spoke directly to the consciences of men. He named their sin. And he held out the threat of God's punishment. And he would not be silent until they began to ask what they had to do. Of course, he spoke lovingly. He loved his hearers. We must love men more than they love themselves. And yet there was a faithfulness in his witness to them of their real state. Our preaching will never approach the power of Peter's at Pentecost unless we too put our heads through the gates of hell and we tell the people that they're not ready to die, that they are unprepared for the great judgment that soon these gates will close upon them in death, and that then there will be no offers of grace, because sinners do not know it. You know, and to be reminded, as he said right here, to be bold, to be direct, to be unashamed, to be unflinching, to be courageous. You know, whatever context we might be in, that we would do that, and that God would use our preaching for his glory. Anyway, so those are a couple of ways that we can talk about the delivery variety in the pulpit. Being yourself, being faithful, being prayerful, being passionate, being urgent, being clear, being trusting, being an evangelist, and being unashamed. All right, guys, any questions, any comments on any of that? Or even questions over anything that we've talked about as a whole so far about preaching or teaching?
I think it's just a good reminder to be ourselves. Mm. Because often we can try to mimic, sound like this guy or this other guy, but making sure that we do things in a way that brings out our own personality.
Yeah.
Because people often can tell when you're trying to be somebody else. So yeah. That was good to bring out.
It's good. Yeah, that is important. Especially with so many guys, we live in a day where it is easy to follow good preachers. You know, social media, you know, YouTube, their own podcasts. We can hear them and we can benefit from them, but we're not them, right? Good. What else? Yeah, great. Yeah, we don't need to be real profound. We don't need to be confusing. We want to be clear and convey the truth here in an understandable way. Now, the word is profound, right? I mean, don't get me wrong there. We're not trying to be intellectual elite here, but we want to be clear. And that is a very helpful reminder.
If we believe in the role of the church to equip the saints, all of this proper theology will lead to proper exposition, and it will cause a focus on individual style
Yeah, that's right. Good. The theological foundation needs to be there. Yeah.
And all of this will ensue from that. It has to.
Yeah.
If we understand our Bibles rightly.
That's right. Amen.
If we understand the nature of the heart.
Yeah.
That will affect our preaching.
Yeah. Well, like Charles Spurgeon said, let the lion out, right? Preach and let the word out. Let it fly. And the lion will do his work. Right?